A quote from Richard Foster says, "Superficiality is the curse of our age. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people." That's taken from the Celebration of Discipline. And it got me to thinking, how do we as a church become deep people? What do you think? How do we become deep people? What are some things that you do in your life that help you to become a deeper person? Bible study, okay. Worship. Anyone? Prayer. Excellent. Commitment. Yes. What's that? Yeah, when we like Sunday schools. Sunday school and also small groups, being involved in small groups. Yes? Sharing what I know with people that don't know God. Excellent. Did you listen last service? Okay. Yeah, so a way for us to become, or ways, I should say, for us to become a deeper people, right, is prayer, Bible study, small groups, worship. Now to me, worship is a couple things. Right now, we are in worship. It doesn't necessarily have to look like this, but we're together as a community worshiping God. But I have, I'm kind of a naturalist, and I have another way to worship, and I've talked to you all about that, right? I sit up out when I can. If it's raining, I'll melt, Warren. But I sit out on our back deck and worship every morning, right? When we went up north, one reason why I was excited about being on the Boundary Waters is, yeah, as a vacation with the family. But I tell you what, I worshiped all the time, right? So there are different kinds of worship, right? So we're doing corporate worship now, which is needed, and as Christians, we are called to do. But there's also other kinds of worship that proclaim God as King and glory. Glorify Him, right? All of these things help us become deeper people, and there are more that we didn't say. Well, in our scripture for today, I want to give you just a little bit of background. So these disciples were gathered around Jesus exactly where He told them to be. Now, here is the thing. These disciples had been taught by Jesus for at least 3 years, right? They had listened to Him. They had camped with Him. They had heard the fire story, or, you know, the stories around the fire. They had seen Him teach. They had seen Him heal. They had seen Him exorcise demons. They had seen all of this. And then, just before this, they'd seen Him crucified. Something they never thought would ever happen. Even the disciples thought that He was going to be the new king. Right? Well, that is true. But they thought He was going to be an earthly king. And we know today, looking back, that that wasn't the kind of kingship He was talking about. So several people had seen the resurrected Christ and had told about it. And then Jesus appeared with the disciples and told them to meet out here where this our scripture is for today. And so they gathered around. And Jesus, He gave a command to the disciples for what would eventually become the church, right? In a way, the disciples were the first preachers, the first church, right? And from that, the church began to spread and grow, and the good news of Jesus Christ began to spread. So as I was reading this today in Matthew 28, it made me wonder, what is the disciples' purpose? I mean, if you're thinking about it from their eyes, they have no idea what is about to happen, do they? I mean, honestly, do we have any idea what's going to happen this afternoon or tomorrow? I mean, it's kind of like that. If you believe, you know, you're wanting something to happen, but you have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. That's the way they were. They don't even know if they're going to be alive tomorrow because of what Jesus has done in this area. So here Jesus comes, and again, He says, what? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is a commandment of His. That is the purpose. He says that is the purpose for the disciples. That is the purpose for the disciples. So, if it is the purpose for the disciples, what does that mean for us? Same thing. It is the purpose for any church who claims to be Christian. So, I want to move to another scripture to help us define this idea of what Jesus thought was the church's purpose or the disciples' purpose. All right, and I'm going to take you to one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, Luke 15. Luke 15. So if you turn with me to Luke 15. Now, Luke 15 is a unique chapter. It has three parables in it, right? One is about a lost sheep, one is about a lost coin, and one is about a lost brother or son. And, you know, these are I've been studying them for many years, and I still find new things in them. And quite honestly, in studying for this sermon, I found something that maybe brought things together for me with this chapter, Luke 15. So, if we come down here, I want to read this to you, 15:1. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Him. Okay, now wait a minute. Everyone knew what Jesus was about, right? Everyone knew what He taught. I mean, it spread like wildfire through those communities, right? And yet, tax collectors and sinners were coming to listen to Him. Just think about that for a minute. See, because those are types of things that I read through. I catch myself reading through. Anybody else do that? You just kind of read through it and you miss it. Now, tax collectors were typically Jewish. They were Jewish people who had given in to the Roman culture and were hired to collect taxes from other Jews. So you can understand why Jews thought they were sinners, right? Does that make sense? Many of us feel that way about tax collectors, I'm sure. Right? So now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, so now here, wait a minute here, we have tax collectors and sinners, yeah, I can say that, sinners, coming to listen to Jesus, and we have Pharisees and scribes grumbling about everything that He said. But they come anyway, right? Do you notice that? So we already have two different types of people that are gathering here to listen to Jesus. And what do they say, the Pharisees and the scribes? This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Jesus tells three parables. The first one, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until we find it? Now think about that. If you have 99 sheep and you lose one and you leave the 99 to go find the one, what do you think that says about you? You have to love every one of the sheep, right? I mean, because He could have said, you know what, I got 99, I'm good, I don't need that one, right? That's what He could have said, right? But Jesus telling this story, He says, no, He wants to find the one because He loves and has compassion for every single sheep. And so as we think about growing deeper as a people, as we think about sharing this with other people, the first thing needed for reaching the lost is compassion. Compassion. We have to have a compassion for those who may not know Jesus Christ, who may not live like they know Jesus Christ. We have to have compassion for the lost. Now, there are several lessons in the next two parables, and including the one that I'm on right now. And along with this attitude of the Pharisees, it's interesting that how we're instructed to look at the lost. Now, Many of us are going, okay, Eric, you know, I've heard this all my life. Who are the lost? Who are the lost? I mean, after all, Jesus tells us one time to not judge. And if I say you're lost, I'm judging, right? Is that what that's called? But you see, the thing is, Jesus does something interesting with those who have claimed him as their Lord and Savior, because he calls us to judge. Now, it's not the kind of judging you're thinking about right now, right? Whenever I ask people to be in leadership roles in the church, what am I doing? I'm judging, right? Whenever you ask people to be involved or not be involved with your kids, what are you doing? You're judging. You see the difference? All right, now when you say lost and not lost, here's the way I like to do that. I don't like to go around saying, you know, man, you're going to hell, you don't know Jesus. Right? Now, if that's your personality, I suppose, that's all right. But what I like to do is, you know what? I have found something that is so awesome. And I want you to be a part of it. I have found a God who loves me so much that he actually gave his life, his son's life for me. And I have a community of faithful people around me. Over the years being a pastor, not just in this church, but all churches, whenever Jamie or I have had surgeries or something go on in our life, it is amazing to be a part of a church family that loves you and cares for you, calls you, writes cards to you, brings meals to you, comes and visits you. Right? That is what we have. And so many times we don't take advantage of it. It's like that's the way life is. But people outside the church don't necessarily understand that. And so I like to say, come and experience this amazing thing that God has given us. And I don't want to keep it to myself. It's for you as well. So, you know, it's interesting, just to point this out, whenever the quartet that I'm in, Three Men and a Melody, we, praise God, we've been able to travel all over the United States and Canada and Mexico and stuff. But we were at an international competition in Denver one year. And it's interesting because whenever we first started up as a quartet, it was Jamie and I, and Paul was in the carrier. And he just graduated from the carrier not too long ago. And then the other three guys were single, still in college, where we had just graduated. And so we started traveling around, and that was our quartet family. Well, by this time, I think we had 16 in the quartet family. So they had married and had kids of their own, and so it was quite a trip when the quartet traveled to an international thing like this. But so we went to a water park in Denver. Everyone was having a great time, right? Until we realized that one of the tenor's son, named Carson, was missing. Now think about this. We're at a water park. Carson is 4 or 5. Right? 4? And we can't find him anywhere. Well, of course, his parents can't find him anywhere. The rest of us were oblivious at this point. But it didn't take us long to understand what was going on, right? And so all of us got our own kids in tow, and then everyone started searching for Carson. Because, of course, in a water park, what's the first thing you think of, right? And the second thing is someone took him, right? And so we're all frantically searching. Well, here's the thing. Chris, the tenor, he could have said, oh, I got 3 other sons, don't worry about him. Right? Because he did have 3 other sons, right? Oh, I got 3 other, they're good for me. If Carson shows up, great. If not, don't worry about it. Do you see that happening? Chris would not live if between the other 3 of us and the 4 other wives. But anyway, so think about that, and then this guy that lost his sheep. That's exactly the way he felt about his sheep in this parable, right? One was lost. It wasn't like the sheep was just out gone. The sheep was lost, and he loved that sheep so much that he went out to find it, not only finding it, but leaving the 99 behind. Right? Question. How many times do we do that to people that are lost? Oh, my family's fine. I'm here in the church. I'm fine. We don't need him. We don't need her. Right? If that were your son or daughter, would you have passion and a compassion to find them? You see, that's what God calls us to be to everyone who is lost. Are you hearing me today? Can you say amen just so I know that you're along with me? All right. So do you understand what I'm saying? We have to have compassion for the lost. We have to have a need, a longing, a yearning to get out and bring people so that they can experience the love, the compassion, the mercy, the forgiveness that we have. Amen? All right. So the second thing needed for reaching the lost is effort, right? How do we practically practice this principle? Say that five times real fast. What do you and I need to do in order to be following Jesus' instructions about giving effort to reach the lost? Now, there are several things we can do. First, a significant part of our prayers should be designated for people that are lost. Now, this church is known throughout this community. We have people calling all the time that aren't a part of this church asking to be put on our prayer warrior list so that they will be prayed for because of something going that they're going through. And that's awesome, right? But when is the last time that you prayed for the lost? We had 130 kids come to the middle school on Friday night. They heard Christian music. They hung out with Christian adults. And they were there playing, having fun, right? How many of us, how many of you prayed that even one of them would find Christ on Friday night? How many of you prayed that, you know what, these people actually want me around? Did you ever pray that a child would think that? That guy named Eric, he didn't even hit me. And yet he acted like he liked me. Did we pray that kids would experience that? Right? When you go to work, do you pray that there's going to be someone around you that needs Christ? And be open for that life to be touched by yours. When we go out to where people are that are lost, are we focused on just getting something off the shelf and going home? Now, I'm not implying that everyone that goes to Walmart is lost. But do we make ourselves available to people that are? Last night, I don't know how many hundreds of kids we had down at Drake Harbor. They were having fun, hanging out, talking, playing catch with the football, dancing with the DJ's music. Did we pray? Yeah, we give food. We give money to buy food. But do you pray for the kids that they might see Christ in somebody and want to be involved? You hear what I'm saying today? What kind of effort in our prayer life do we give? How about this church? You know, to me, making every effort means that a significant part of the ministries of this church should be directed toward reaching the lost. Do you want to be involved in a ministry that reaches the lost, that brings hope to people's lives, that heals people from the inside out, that helps people find joy and peace and patience? Is that what you want to be a part of? You know, these are practical things we can do to apply the principle that Jesus shared in reaching the lost in Luke 15. Remember, don't get lost. We're still, speaking of lost, we're still on Matthew 28, finding purpose in our life and the church's life to fulfill what Jesus called us to do. All right, so the second thing is needed for reaching the lost is effort. And the third thing needed for reaching the lost is persistence. Persistence. Now, if we go back to Luke 15, look at this. Luke 15. So in verse 5, actually go before that, it has to be verse 4. When, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he Until he... Let's go down to the parable of the lost coin, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, if I could talk, and search carefully until she finds it. The third thing needed for reaching the lost is persistence. Persistence, folks. Persistence. I can't tell you how many people in my ministry, let alone once I bet you hundreds have told me since I've been here in Warsaw, Eric, I've heard what you're doing there at the Methodist Church. I'll be there on Sunday. Never darken the door. Persistence. Does that mean I'm going to stop? No. Right? Sometimes I get a little bloody right up here, right? Hitting my head against the wall. But the bad thing is, God gave me stubbornness, Jody. Yeah. And I have to discern when it's a good stubborn and a bad stubborn. Amen? Yeah. But seriously, persistence, persistence, persistence. We should not be discouraged or give up. If a sheep or a coin was valuable enough to persistently search for, then people who are spiritually lost are too valuable to be given up on, right? Amen? Are we going to put shoes on this? Or are we just listening to some words and kind of walk out of here and be life as normal? You see, the religious leaders of the day had been indifferent toward the lost and even antagonistic toward them coming to Jesus. Folks, do we ever want to be indifferent to the lost? Yeah, I know I'm asking you and it's worship, but I mean, think about it. Do you really want to be indifferent to the lost? How many of us, with our actions, when someone fails, do we go, I knew that wouldn't last long? Right? Instead of doing what? What's the other option? Help them up. And maybe next time, walk beside them. Jesus uses these two parables to illustrate how wrong their response was, especially when compared to how they would have responded toward recovering something of far less value, such as a sheep and a coin. Jesus pointed out how joyful they would have been at the recovery of a lost sheep or lost corn. I think I'm starting to feel my weekend coming up here. But certainly then, they would have been joyous instead of angered at the lost coming of Jesus. Folks, here's the thing. Verse 7. Jesus said, just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Bringing it home. Who is the lost sheep? Unbelievers. Who are the 99 sheep? Us. Now, granted, there are some here who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? Praise God for that, but there is opportunity to hear and understand, and that becomes your decision, right? The lost sheep that the Scripture specifically talks about are those that are out there. So what happens whenever we go out there to get the lost sheep? We need to trust that the 99 understand, right? Not get jealous, right? What are they doing hanging out there so much? Well, actually, that's what Jesus called us to do, right? So we need to understand as people of a church, when we go out, we have the support of this whole church going out to find the lost. Same with the coin. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost, and I left this off in the sheep story, but I want to bring it up now. Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want God to look at me and say, "Eric, thank you so much for all the parties that you helped us have." Right? Wouldn't that be awesome? "Eric, thank you so much for the joy." Right? That's all of us. Right? "Anita, thank you so much for the joy you brought to heaven." In a way, I can't wait to get there. Right? You see, all of us who know the truth, all of us who have opportunity because we hear the truth, we know what it is. Maybe we don't choose to act upon it, but we know the truth, right? We are judged on a whole different level from people out there who are lost. And when they come to Jesus, celebration in heaven takes place. Personally, I think celebration should take place here as well. All right, so what matters most to God is the lost. That's something hard for us as longtime Christians. It's hard to imagine. Wait a minute, we're in church to be taken care of, so I have a place to get married, so I have a place to get buried, right? No, actually, the church really has nothing to do with that. The church exists solely to bring new people into God's kingdom, period. Right? At least that's what Jesus says. Is there anybody else that we really want to listen to? Okay. Now, there's more joy, as I've already said, over one sinner coming to Jesus than over 99 people being right where they're supposed to be with God. If lost people matter so much, shouldn't they matter to us as well? Shouldn't we be willing to give everything needed in order to reach the lost in our world? Here in Warsaw, in this area, in this Benton County area. Personally, my answer is yes, right? I want us as a church to be willing to give whatever is needed to reach the lost. So here are the three things that I learned today. The first thing needed for reaching the lost is, tell you what, let's say this together. The first thing needed for reaching the lost is compassion. The second thing needed for reaching the lost is effort. The third thing needed for reaching the lost is persistence. Go, therefore. Holy God, we thank you so much for this day. We celebrate what you have done for us. And we thank you, God, that you put us in places so that we can continue your kingdom. So that we can be that peace, so we can be that healing, so we can be that love of yours felt in this community. Anoint us, God. Empower us. Maybe even give us a little bit of righteous anger, God. Help us wake up and find the lost. In Jesus' holy name, amen.